Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
We're in a series looking at the power of God. So I'm going to do a quick recap. Last week, Jeff looked at the power of the change, right? So the disciples were not obedient. God said that you need to go out throughout all of the world, and they stayed in Judea, and they took Stephen being martyred, stoned to death before, like, oh, we should go out and share the gospel, right? So that's where that last week, the power of change. So we're going to stay in the book of Acts. I love Acts. When I read it, there's so many powerful stories, and the best analogy I heard, like the best summary of it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, right? God works through these ordinary people to do some extraordinary stuff, and it's God working through them. So we're going to look in the book of Acts. We're going to actually look at Acts chapter 14. And what we're going to look at is the power to proclaim, okay? The power to proclaim. On here, you're going to see two barriers. We just sang about one, which is fear. Fear encompasses so much, right? Whether it's fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of not having the answers. The second part is circumstances, right? And it's not just our circumstances, but it's the people that we're supposed to proclaim the gospel to, their circumstances. So a quick definition, just so you can see it real quick, is it is a fact or condition connected with or relevant to an event or action. So that's a circumstance, right? So we have two barriers often that prevent us from proclaiming the name of Jesus. So we're going to look through that, and I want to give you some hope of how do we overcome that. But before I do that, I have to start with prayer. So let's just pray real fast. Hey, God, you are good. You've overcome our fears and our circumstances, and God, you've given us Jesus. So I ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. You speak through me. God, that you just use me to, you speak, not me, that you speak, and God, that you open our ears and our hearts to hear your word, and God, that we submit to you today. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. So, if you've been part of Oak City Church, we use the language that we are a family of learners, lovers, and givers. We used to say sent, but we've changed that language, made it a lot longer, but we want to be more specific. Instead of just sent, we said we're a family of learners, lovers, and givers who are reaching our neighbors to know and follow Jesus. So it kind of gives you some direction, right? We're called to be witnesses. A pastor that I love and follow, his name is Mark Driscoll. He tells his church, we are called to be messengers, not editors. Messengers of Jesus, not editors. I hope that makes sense, right? So when we start to think about that, though, I don't think a lot of us like the idea of being a messenger, of talking about Jesus. We kind of shy away from that. We're like, ooh, that's the part of being a disciple I'm not good at, and I don't feel called at. Maybe, right? I was talking to a friend last week, and he said, yeah, I just don't think God's called me to share Jesus. And I wanted to be respectful, so I was like, can you share some more? And he said two things that jumped out to me. He said that he wants to be politically sensitive, like correct and sensitive to someone's beliefs. And the other thing he said is that he never wants to preach at someone. I think we can all relate to that, right? We don't want to preach at someone. We want to be sensitive. But how do you bring Jesus into it? Because the name of Jesus itself is controversy, right? As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. What he's saying is, hey, there are people that say, hey, I don't need God. And the fact that God would send his son, Jesus, to save me, that just seems crazy. So when we bring up the name of Jesus, it can be awkward, it can be tough, it can create doubt, right? I started thinking through, like, why don't we want to have these conversations? And I think we're like, what will this do to my relationship? With my family, with my friends, my coworkers? What are they going to think? Like, what about if I don't know all the answers? And I thought through that one real quick, and I was like, yeah, man, in my marriage, if I knew all the answers, my wife would hate me. So it's okay if we don't have all the answers, right? That's a good thing. But that puts this creates this awkwardness in us, right? And I think, too, as I was thinking even more about it, I think as we bring Jesus up, as it creates this uncomfortableness in us, because we have to talk, right? And I think some of it is maybe because of bad experiences that we've had. The church is full of broken people, sinners, right? So maybe you've been hurt by the church. Maybe someone in the church hurt you. Maybe they preached at you. And I read how a 14-year-old girl was sitting on the bench with her girlfriend. She was holding hands at the age of 14. And this woman in the Suburban hopped the curb and got within feet of her and rolled down her window and said, you need Jesus. and started to use some awful language that I will not repeat to a 14-year-old girl. I think about being at the state fair when I've seen people with their signs saying, "You need Jesus and repent." Or people outside of abortion clinics with their bullhorns and their signs, right? If you don't get anything from today's message, I want you to hear this. That is not how Jesus lived his life. It's not how he called us to do ministry. Jesus went with people like the religious leaders all the way to tax collectors who were the lowest of lows. Jesus showed compassion. He didn't matter if you were stopping like the stoning of a prostitute to spending time with anyone, right? He showed compassion and love and grace, and that's what we are called to as the church. So if you have been wronged by the church, if you've been wronged by someone calling themselves a Christian, I'm sorry. I ask you to hear me out as we go through this, right? But we have a problem. And I think part of that problem is, and I know in myself, I'm a bad person. Jeff's used a line before where he said, if you guys saw a 30-second clip of like what the thoughts in my head and my heart this past week, you would be so appalled. And it's true. Like, I'm a sinner. Not just a bad person, I'm a sinner. That can be a churchy word. So the word sin really is when we rebel against God. When we say, God, I don't need you. I can do it myself. We break the shalom. Right? This is God's perfect peace. We break that harmony, which we were made for. We were meant for that. So we rebel against God. So if we were had these gospel conversations, it would expose it. I mean, Paul says he's the chief of sinners. But really, it doesn't expose who we really are. And we hesitate, right? If I have to have a gospel conversation, it's going to expose who I am. Maybe you've heard something I said or a joke or something I implied, and you've already like, oh, he doesn't love Jesus. So we have this barrier to talking about Jesus. I hope that makes sense. And without the Holy Spirit, without the power of God, we're gonna mess up. So let's turn to Acts. If you have your Bible, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 14. So if you're not sure, it's in the New Testament. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. So in Acts chapter 14 is where we're going to start. And I want to set the stage for you, okay? Paul and Barnabas are on their first mission trip, started in really in chapter 13. And they start off going to Antioch. And they're there for some time. They get kicked out, and now they're in the city called Iconium, okay? So they got to be excited. Like, hey, this is what God's called us. We're out. We're doing it. This is awesome. So let's pick up in verse 3 here. And it says this. So they remained for a long time. I love that. This wasn't like a quick tent revival. It was like they were there for a while developing relationships with people. So if we're going to have a gospel conversation, we have to develop relationships. We have to be vulnerable with people, right? So, again, they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. They were proclaiming the name of Jesus. And it goes on, it says, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So right away, we see the power of God at work. It's not the power of Paul. It's not the power of Barnabas. It's God working through them to do some awesome signs, okay? So I'll fast forward. I'm just going to kind of read a couple of the, I won't read the verses. I'm just going to kind of give you Dan's synopsis of the verses. So verse 4 and 5 talk about there's some division. So the people in Iconium, some are like, hey, this is awesome. We're coming to know Jesus. They're becoming followers. And the other half are some religious leaders and Jews are like, ah, kill them, right? There's a lot of tension. And I love in the ESV, it says that as they're there, it says that the people in verse 5 want to mistreat them. Now, we can all have different thoughts of mistreating. If you read like 2 or 3 more words, it says that they want to stone them. They want to pick up rocks, like softball size, and kill them. So you're on your first mission trip, you're with Paul and Barnabas, and you've already been kicked out of Antioch. Now you're in Iconium, and you find out people want to kill you. They did the sensible thing. They run. They flee. So they go to the city of Lystra. Lystra is about 22 miles away. So if you are Paul and Barnabas, you are running for your life. Now, I have never had a run for my life from anything. I've had a run from like lightning storms. I remember when I was a kid, I was doing something with my dad, and somehow we knocked off this beehive off a tree. And my dad's eyes got big, and he said, run! And this was you don't have to run faster than the bear, you have to run faster than the person next to you. I did. I left my dad. I don't know where I ran to, but I heard him moaning and making some sounds, and the thing I remember about that is I remember coming in the house, and he's laying on the bed, his shorts are at his ankles, and my mom has tweezers, like, pulling him out of his butt. It was great. Like, just one of those things you don't forget, right? I say that to say, I've never... That, It's the worst I've had a run from bees. I've not had a run for my life. So if I'm Paul and Barnabas, I have some questions like, hey, God, we started in Antioch, we got kicked out. Now we're running for life. Is this what you want us to do? Hey, God, are you with us? Are you good? Put yourself in Paul's shoes. He's got to be questioning God. He doesn't say it, right? But think that he's human. God, where are you? So now we're going to pick up. They're in the city of Lystra. And Paul, I'm just going to read this here. It says, Paul, now in Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. Most people think that Luke, who was a doctor, wrote most of Acts. So he would pick up on these little details, almost like a case study. Like, hey, this guy's crippled. He can't walk from birth. Luke would probably investigate and find out those details. And then it says, he listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him, seeing he had faith to be made well. So it's one of those moments they had some eye contact, and it's like, ooh, hey, you know? Sometimes you engage that conversation. Sometimes you're like, ooh, we had eye contact. I'm going to avoid it just because I know. Paul has this moment where he says, this man has faith. So listen to what Paul says to him. He says in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And here's to me what's so amazing. Is the man, and it says, and he sprang up and began walking. If I'm the crippled, I'm probably like, hey, I haven't walked since birth. Are you sure? You want to help me? Can you give me a hand? Right? He doesn't. He gets up and he walks. So if you're Paul in your barn, you're like, yes, God, you're good. Here you are, right? We went from running for life, and now you're doing some awesome thing in us. Talk about just that roller coaster of emotion. You're seeing God. And I know in my life where I've said, hey, God, I don't know. This is where you want me to be. Are you faithful in it? And God has spoken in a way. It's so humbling to be like, wow, this is where you want me. It may not make sense, but when you trust him, it's awesome. So now things get a little weird. It says this, and when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices saying in Lyconian. So in their own language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. They say Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And listen to this part. It says, and the priest of Zeus, whose temple is at the entrance to the city, brought oxen into the garlands to the gates and one that offers sacrifice to the crowds. Little side note, I think of Star Wars, all right? Episode 6. And don't judge me for this, but episode 6 and the little Ewoks, those cute little bears, right? And Luke and Hans and Chewie, they're all looking for Leia. And they get caught in the trap because Chewie eats the meat. Okay? They get cut out, and then the Ewoks they captured them. And they see 3CPO, who's that gold robot, and they're like, oh, man, he's a god. So they start like bowing down to him, and they're going to sacrifice Luke and everybody to this robot. Seems real, right? And they're speaking their own language, and Luke uses the Force, and 3CPO tells him to let him go. All that said, think about just the emotions that Paul and Barnabas are going through. They've kicked out of 2 cities. They come, and now these people are speaking their own language. My first thought is fear. Like, not again. I can see Paul, like, turning to Barnabas. You ready to run? Like, there's some fear. What is going on? And I think then the real temptation comes when they learn what's going on. Like, wait a second. They want to, like, throw a feast. They're going to have a party. You know, I could use some good meat, some wine. We've been on the road. Like, this would be, yeah, they can celebrate us. Like, God chose us to do that awesome thing, so you can praise me. Do you see that temptation? They have the opportunity to either be afraid or be like, hey, we'll take some praise. And it's not what Paul and Barnabas did. Here's what they did. But when the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, heard it, they tore their garments, they tore their clothes, and they rushed into the crowd. I'm not running in any crowd. I've already been kicked out of 2 cities. I might stand up on a hilltop or maybe a table and just let them know, like, hey, hold on, right? But they run into the crowds, and this is what they say. Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men, and like nature with you, and we bring you good news. And here's the gospel conversation part. Ready for this? That you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Do you hear that? He's not saying, hey, you idiots. Hey, you heathens. Hey, he's saying, hey, guys, what you're worshiping is in vain, but here's what you're looking for. You're looking for God. He's the ultimate. It's a simple, subtle point the people back to God. And it says in verse 18, even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifices to them. So a lot to take in. You're Paul and Barnabas. You've been kicked out of two cities. Now people are trying to worship you, and you convince them, like, hey, we're men. Here's, you guys are looking for God. That's why we're here. We want to tell you about him. So here's the real twist. So the Jews that kicked Paul and Barnabas out of Antioch and Iconium, they follow them to Lystra. Never a good thing, right? And it says this in verse 19. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and having persuaded the crowds that were ready to worship them and say, call them gods, they were already persuaded. And they say, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Let's pause there for a moment. If you're Paul, talk about the fear. Talk about Barnabas' fear to see his friend Paul stoned, thinking he is dead and drug out of a city. Think about the emotion, the raw of, God, where are you? How is this good? If anybody could bow out of telling people about Jesus, it could be Paul. He could say, hey, I'm done. You know what? I'm going to become a good Christian. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to learn. But I'm not going to talk about Jesus to people. Because it's already cost me a lot. But if anything, God uses that fear. Let me just share this. So, Paul mentors a young man named Timothy. Timothy ends up becoming this really big guy, big deal for Paul. And Paul trusts him to do a lot of his ministry. And he writes some letters to him. Here's what's cool. Timothy is from the city of Lystra. I don't think he saw Paul stoned, but I know he heard of it. Paul even reminds him in his letter that he was stoned at one point. And not the stone, but stoned to death, right? Just want to make sure we're on the same page. Okay. But I want you guys to hear what he says in his letter in 2 Timothy 1:7. He says this, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Feel the weight of that? Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, I know you heard about me being stoned almost to death, but don't be afraid, because that is not from God. And I think, though, but God uses that fear. God allows fear to be in us so he can work through us, right? And so think about this. So God's not giving us fear. He's reminding us that he's given us power and love and self-control. So Paul and Barnabas, they're allowed to be afraid. But the reminder is not to be afraid. They don't give into it. The fear does not become a barrier for them sharing the gospel. And I think God lets the same thing happen. There are times that we are afraid in life and we have to be reminded that God is good and he's promised that the fear is not from him. But he will use that so we can be underneath saying, God, I can't, only you can. Let me share a story. So a couple weeks ago, about 2 weeks ago, as of tomorrow, I had an internal interview. So I'm moving into the goal is moving to a project manager role. And it was my second interview and they said it's going to be with 3 people. It's going to be an hour long, and then after the hour, you're going to do a 15-minute presentation on influencing without authority. And my first thought was, that's Jesus. He had 0 ounces of authority, none. And people that are non-Christians, historians, they all agree that Jesus is one of the most influential people of all time. So I thought in my head, yeah, it's Jesus, but I need to talk about myself and my traits and how I can be the person that moves, like that can influence without authority, right? How can I show them that? So I had some fear. This is an interview. Can I bring up Jesus? How are they going to react? What are they going to say? What are they going to think of me? So to be honest, I left it out. And the morning of the interview, I felt really convicted. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, hey, Dan, if you don't bring Jesus into it, essentially you're denying him. So I went into the interview, and in my introduction, I brought in the fact that Jesus, my relationship with him, has affected who I am both professionally and personally, and that he is one of the most influential people and also in my life. Now, I wasn't trying to preach at them. I wasn't trying to tell them that they need Jesus. I just wanted to have a gospel conversation, right? I don't know if that affects the outcome of anything, but I felt the Holy Spirit say, you need to just bring him into it. I didn't want fear to be a barrier. I didn't want my circumstances to be a barrier. So let me talk real quick about circumstances here. Earlier, I gave a quick definition. Circumstances are a fact or a condition with or relevant to an event or action. So that helps a little bit, but I went to a thesaurus because I wanted to learn a bit more. So here's some of the words I came up with. Condition, situation, event, instant, or occurrence. Now, when you see those words, I can think of times when I'm like, ooh, here's how it's been a barrier. The conditions weren't right for me to pray for that person. Or maybe the situation, because I just met them, I didn't feel like I should bring in Jesus to it. We see how that can be a barrier. It's not just our circumstances, but it's also the circumstances of the people that God calls us to. We don't know what's going on in the lives of everyone. God knows what's going on in the background. Let's reflect on Paul's circumstances real quick. He's on his first mission trip. He's been kicked out of two cities. Now he's just been stoned. They drag him out of the city. We pick it up in verse 20, right? They think he's dead. And in verse 20 it says, but when the disciples gathered around him, I'm probably speculating, but I'm sure that they were praying. And there's probably some question that, God, where are you? Why Paul? Are we next? How is this good? But as they pray, it says this. He, Paul, rose up and entered the city. He gets up and he goes back into the city. Goes back into the place where the people tried to kill him. In my studies, I found that Paul visits Lystra three times. Oak City Church, I love you guys, but after service, you try to kill me, I'm not coming back, right? So if you don't like it, you know. Paul goes back three times. He also meets Timothy on his second trip to Lystra. He doesn't let the fear of the circumstances be a barrier. Let me read a little bit more on some of Paul's circumstances in 2 Corinthians 11, 24, and 27. So Paul's writing this letter to the church of the Corinthians, and here's what he's kind of giving his story. He says this, five times, I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one, so 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a day and a night adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers everywhere. Dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers. He goes on, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night and in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. When I'm cold and hungry, you don't want to be around me, let alone when I'm tired, right? Paul goes through all these. He's whipped, he's beaten, he's shipwrecked, he's drifting at sea, he's thrown in the prison. He's constantly surrounded by dangers. His circumstances are pretty awful. You could say he signed up, he was a missionary. He was being a disciple of Jesus. We are all called. Now, we're not all going to be adrift at sea or being lashed 39 times. Hopefully nobody here has been stoned by rocks. But here, Paul, his circumstances are unknown day to day. Unknown. Often lonely, often probably questioning, hey, God, are you good? Are you with me? God, do you hear my prayers? Think about the circumstances of the people that Paul interacted with. He had people that were lame. He had people that were possessed with evil spirits. He has religious leaders, the Jewish leaders that want to kill him. He's thrown in prison. He witnesses the people in prison. He witnesses to the prison guard. He witnesses to Roman soldiers that are taking him from one part to another. Constantly, he's not worried about the circumstances of the people around him. He just knows that they need Jesus. This is Paul, who's the chief of sinners. Sometimes I know that we think about it, like, oh, that's Paul, I'm not Paul. I'm not Paul. I know we're not Paul. But the same Holy Spirit that was in Paul, that was in Jesus, is in us today as a follower of Jesus. See, God allows all these circumstances for Paul. He uses all of them to be a platform to show God's glory. Not Paul's power, not Paul's glory, God's glory. God uses that platform. He's working inside of Paul. So the radical stuff we learn about Paul, the radical stuff that he does, is because God worked in him so he could work through him. As I talked about earlier, we're not called to preach at someone. We're called to have a gospel conversation. Let me give you two examples from Paul. The first one is in Acts 17. So just a couple pages over in Acts 17. Verses 22 through 25. And it says this, "Men of Athens, I perceive in every way that you are very religious. For I have passed along and observed the object of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." So he is saying, hey, you guys are trying. You guys are looking for the ultimate, and you guys call him the unknown God. We all are looking for the ultimate. And then here's what Paul says. "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim." Here's that word, proclaim. Here's what I speak to you. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." Paul redirects him and says, you are looking for God, and you call him this unknown God. Here's who he is. It's a gospel. He's not belittling. He's showing them grace and humility. Let me give you another example from Paul, and this is something I love about Paul. He's a Hebrew. He's a Jewish, born of the tribe of Benjamin, right? He studied in Greek, and he lived in a city in Greek. So he's Hebrew, Jewish, right? Studies in Greek, and he's a citizen of Rome. So for the Hebrews, their pursuit, it was idolized by light. Here's a couple of examples for the Hebrews. "The Lord is my light, my salvation. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. This is the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world." So for the Hebrews, it's light. For the Greeks, the pursuit of Greeks was symbolized by knowledge. That's why the Bible writers say, "These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life." That you may know knowledge. Right? So for the Hebrews, it was light. For the Greeks, it was knowledge. For the Romans, it was glory. The glory of the city of Rome, or the glory of the city that wasn't built in a day. So Paul knew he had to give them all the ideal of his ethic. He had to make a message that would reach everyone. And here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6. "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake." And here's the part I want you to pay attention to. "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Do we get that? He's given the light of the knowledge of the glory. See, for Paul, the ultimate ethic, it wasn't symbolized by just light. It wasn't symbolized by just knowledge or glory, but by the very fact of Jesus Christ and the face of Jesus. See, Paul was not hindered by his circumstances. He didn't use that as an excuse. I have. Paul may have. But when God worked in him, he realized that he could not give in to the circumstances. So in my personal walk with Jesus, in my time with Jesus, I've realized that the more I walk with him, the more I realize that he flows in everything, that my view is a gospel-shaped view. It affects how my marriage, affects how I parent, affects how my work, what I do with my free time, my money. It affects everything, my hope, right? So I would hope that more gospel conversations would flow out of this. And I still need work. Let me give you an example, a story, though. So several months ago, this is before all my interview was taking place, I met with the executive director of finance, the head of my department. I was sitting down having a conversation. And I've had conversations with him. I've developed a relationship. And I told him about how I've been praying about moving into a project manager role. And he stopped me and said, "Do you really pray?" And in my head, and like within a second, it was, what do I say? Do I tell him? Do I not? I had this some fear. What do I say? He's a big deal. I could just say yes and move on. And I remember saying, "Hey, God, give me the words." And I said to him, "Hey, I do. And let me tell you why." And I talked through prayer and how I've seen Jesus do things in my life that I can't deny. Without him, it doesn't make sense. Now, listen, he didn't fall on his knees and say, "Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus," or "Tell me more." But we had a gospel conversation. I don't know what he did with it, but here's how God worked. I was a small little piece in this. So a couple weeks ago, I learned, and I had invited him to church, and he said that he found a different church because his boys have some friends from school, so they're going to this church. Well, another good friend of mine who is already a project manager, she loves Jesus. And I found out that a couple weeks ago, she normally teaches high school. For some reason, she was teaching the younger kids. She had his son for 2 weeks in a row. And the first week, they interacted a little bit. And the second week, she got to have a gospel conversation with him. And she told me that she's like, I wanted to have conversations with him. I felt called, and I haven't felt like the time was right. But God opened it, and I couldn't deny it. I was a small little piece, little cog in the story, right? She was a small little piece. God's not done. We don't always know what God is doing in the background. We cannot say, well, I don't know the circumstances. God does. That cannot be our excuse. And I share that story just to say it was a gospel conversation I had, and that led to someone else having a gospel conversation. I think what happens, we read Acts, and we say, man, there's some radical stuff. God, do some radical stuff through me. And to reality, I think it has to be God wants to do radical stuff, but we have to start with the ordinary stuff. We have to start by opening the Bible and just reading, getting to know who God is, what his promises are. We have to spend time in prayer where we talk to God, but listen to God so we can be obedient when he tells us to do something. So when we're faithful in the little ordinary, the everyday, that's when God can do some radical stuff through us. I want to share a story that will help kind of conclude this message and kind of draw it all in. In this story, it's a true story. It took place around 1959. I heard it from a guy named Ravi Zacharias. He's an awesome apologetic, loves Jesus. And he shares a story, and if you want to look it up, you can look it up. It was Guiding Post, printed this story some years ago. And there's a woman named Edith Taylor. Edith had a family. Her and her husband married for about 23 years. And as you hear the story, I want you to put yourself in her shoes. Listen to the fear that could be there. Listen to the circumstances. I want you to listen to how God works in both sides. But here's what happened. So they're married for 23 years. They have some kids. Her husband has to go to Japan for work. And it's supposed to be a 3 to 6 month timeline. So he's in Japan, and he's faithfully writing letters to her and the kids, and she's reading them to the kids. And as time goes by, as it gets later and later, less letters come. And around the one-year mark, it's been weeks since they've had a letter. And she finally gets a letter, and it reads like this. You're not going to believe what I'm about to tell you, and whatever way I say it, it's going to crush your heart. But I've fallen in love with another girl here in Japan, and I'm not coming home. She was heartbroken. Days go by. She doesn't tell her kids. One of her kids said, Mommy, what's the matter? Why isn't Daddy writing anymore? Another kid says, Mommy, is Daddy not coming home anymore? And she says she was able to mutter the words, no, he's not. She breaks down crying in front of them. And one of her kids now shows the mind of Christ and says this, just because Daddy doesn't love us doesn't mean we're not allowed to love him anymore. Whew. She says, yeah, you're right. So through the pain, her and her kids still write letters to her husband. He then writes letters back, and he shows pictures of his new wife. He has a baby girl, and then he has a second. He sends pictures. And every time a letter came, her heart is steamrolled. She's questioning, God, how is this good? What are you doing? And she said she felt God working in her heart so she could still love her ex-husband, but she was struggling. So one day she gets this letter from him, and it says, I've been stricken with cancer. I have weeks left to live. So in his letter, he basically says, hey, Edith, I know I messed up. Can you, if you can find it in your heart, can you send money to my wife when I die, monthly, to help take care of my kids? Because they'll have nothing. So as Edith worked through the hurt and the anger and just the revolt, just like you and I are probably processing right now, she writes back, says, I barely have enough money to support my own family. But here's what I'll do. When you die, if they have no money, no family, no hope, send them to America. I'll teach them English. I'll help them become self-sustainable. That's exactly what happened. The girls at age 3 and 5 flew over from Japan by themselves. Their mother put them on the plane. And Edith loved them as her own. She was 59 years old when the girls came to her. Eventually, the mom, Eiko Taylor, came over from Japan, and Edith met her at the terminal and just hugged her and said, "God, I need you to show me how to love her." And she loved her as Christ would love her. Edith learned English and went on to become a nurse. And here's what blows me away. Edith Taylor, in her testimony, says this: "In this dark, dreary, hellish situation, I thank God for the ray of light and hope to share some of the love of Christ in this very dismal situation. I thank God for the ray of light and hope to share some of the love of Christ in this situation." Friends, without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the power of God, we can't do that. So I said earlier, we talked about there's two barriers. There's fear and circumstance. And not just ours, but the circumstance of the people that we're called to proclaim to. So I want to give you some good news. Because you're probably thinking, well, I'm not Paul. And I'm not Paul. You're like, maybe I'm not Dan. Maybe those gospel conversations don't come as naturally to you. Let me give you some hope. First, if you are here and you don't know who Jesus is, or maybe you've heard the gospel and it's never applied to you, maybe it's fear has prevented you from saying, "God, I need help. God, I need a second chance, or a third or a fourth." If it's fear, it's been a barrier. Or maybe it's your circumstances. Maybe you're thinking, "I'm a mess. God won't take me. I need to clean up." There's nothing further from the truth. It says in Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us while we're still sinners. Christ died for us." Not after we fix up our mess, because we can't. So if you've never asked Jesus to rescue you, now's your chance. I'd love to talk to you afterwards. We have people here that will talk with you. But don't let fear or circumstances prevent you from coming to know Jesus. Now, if you are a Christian, if you're a follower, if Oak City Church is your home, in our language, we say we're a family of learners, lovers, and givers, right, who are reaching our neighbors to know and follow Jesus. We're called to proclaim. Fear is real. Fear is not from God, but God may use that fear to work in us. We don't know the circumstances of the people around us. Sometimes we don't even know why our circumstances are the way they are. We can't control them. But that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The same Holy Spirit that was in Paul, that was in Jesus, is in us. Paul wouldn't want us to model him. He would say, "I want you to see Jesus." And here's the beauty. When Jesus went to the cross, there was definitely fear. There was anxiety. There was loneliness. He was abandoned by his friends. He was spit and he was whipped and beaten and mocked and ridiculed. He did that so you and I could overcome fear in our circumstances. Jesus went to the cross. He took on God's anger, took my sin, your sin, our sin. It was poured out in him so we could have shalom, that harmony with God restored. So if you are a follower of Jesus, God wants to work in you and through you. And sometimes we just want to skip that in us. We want God to work through us. We want to do some radical stuff. But it goes back to us, are we faithful at doing the ordinary? Will we open the Bible and say, "God, speak to me through your word"? Will we spend time on our knees saying, "God, I can't, I need you"? Do we spend time praying? 1 Timothy 1:7 says this. It says, "For God gave us not a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." When we say, "Jesus, I can't," we're saying, "God, I need you. I need your power." In the very beginning, I said this from Acts 3. It says, "For they remained for a long time." We are called to develop relationships with the people around us. That's why we use the word neighbors in the language here at Oak City. We are called to have relationships. And in those relationships, it says, "Speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." The reason we're in the series of God, looking at God's power in this series, is because it's not ours, it's his. So my hope and my prayer as the body of Christ, that we would rely on the Holy Spirit. We'd rely on the power of God to boldly proclaim to have gospel conversations, to realize that we don't know what God is doing in the hearts and the lives of people, but to trust him and to go forth and speak. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you've rescued us, that you've called us into a relationship with you, that you've restored the shalom that we were meant for, we're made for. And God, as we just need you, as we call upon the name of Jesus, we ask you to speak truth. God, as we celebrate through communion and through baptism, just our profession that you are good and that you love us, we just ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.